Timothy chapter 4 and verse 9 and following. Make every effort to come to me soon. For Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When he come, bring the cloak which I left at Troas with Carpus, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you. Also Pudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Please be seated. We all fear being alone and so seek comfort, the comfort of being with others. It is easy to hide and not reveal our true self to others when we are in a group. Sadly, we hide the reality of who we are even to our own selves. Spend time by yourself. Be alone often and find out who you really are. Self-evaluation, introspection, and spiritual evaluation of yourself is eternally helpful. Our passage is not about Paul's loneliness. As you read this passage or heard this passage, don't think Paul was lonely. Maybe he was. But I see much more than he's talking about being alone. In a situation where the most common thing is to long and look for someone to share your trials. Taking verses 9 to 15, not every verse in that section, we see that there were friends and foes. Paul had both many friends and many foes, but he was alone in this situation when he's writing the second letter to Timothy from the Marmatine prison. So what's his perspective? He gives us his perspective. He reveals his character when he is alone. So we can gain a right perspective on being alone. Even your closest friends may not be around when you think, maybe you don't think, but maybe you feel, you need them the most. They're all gone somewhere else. That's the situation with Paul. So first, let's look at verse 9, verse 11, and verse 13 in that section. The desire for faithful co-workers. And the strength of those faithful co-workers. Paul mentions three of them that he longed for. The first one is Timothy. In verse 9 and verse 13, Paul had first met Timothy and adopted him. And you can read that in Acts chapter 16, the first three verses. You can note down that reference, Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. Paul had chosen well, and Timothy was his most faithful disciple. Paul discipled, trained, and then trusted Timothy to oversee churches in Ephesus. You can find that in the first letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And in that same chapter 1 of 1 Timothy, verse 18. And if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 23, you understand that Timothy too had experience being in prison. And there are other references where Timothy was in prison, perhaps with the Apostle Paul. But we're not going into those verses. We're here in verse 9 and verse 13 of the second letter in chapter 4 to Timothy. And if you look at the words, it's a command that Timothy gives, or Paul gives to Timothy. He says, do your best. It's an imperative. Come in haste. Two reasons are given for this. If you look at verse 10, it begins in the English language, in most translations, with the word for. There is a reason given in verse 10. And verse 14, a second reason is given. In verse 13, Paul wants his cloak. This cloak was a large, heavy woolen covering that was used in those days, both as a protection against the cold, but also sometimes to lie on. He had left it with a man called Carpus, verse 13 says, in a place called Troas. Paul wanted something else that Timothy needed to pick up from Carpus. Those were his books, and most of all the parchments. You can search for Carpus. Nowhere else in the Bible is he mentioned. So we know nothing really about Carpus. Except that if Paul left his most precious books and parchments, he obviously trusted Carpus. Even in that sewer-filled lower chamber of the Mamertine prison, what did Paul want? He wanted his books. He wanted his parchments. What were those books and parchments? Here he's chained and living in a sewer-filled prison chamber. To have his head chopped off soon, and he longs for his books and parchments. You can see he loved his Bible. The parchments were the Bible and reading materials and many other books, maybe books on philosophy and other things. He quotes secular writers as well. What a habit Paul had to write and read and keep his mind alert. Loved his Bible. loved to read his Bible. No place was exempt from reading his Bible. Think of Timothy. He would have to travel from his place, Ephesus, to Troas. And then when we come to Mark, because in verse 11, he says, pick up Mark. So where was Mark? We're not sure. So from Ephesus to Troas to Mark, wherever Mark was, and to Rome. If you look at the map, you will see that's a long distance journey and it had to be on ships. And it was a dangerous, dangerous trip and a long one for Timothy to undertake, to rush to the Apostle Paul. It would take at least a few days, if not a few weeks. Now we turn to verse 11 and we see two other faithful co-workers. One is Luke. And Paul says in verse 11, when all others left, Luke alone is with me. And to be alone with Paul, where was Paul? In prison. Where was Luke if Luke was with him? Either he had to be in the same prison or had special permission to visit Paul. Remember, he was Paul's beloved physician. You can read that in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. Or he had contacts. And we'll come to that, how he had contacts and money to pay off to get into that prison, because you don't easily get into Mamertine prison. It was death cell. In Philemon, there's only one chapter, verse 24, we also find that Luke is not only Paul's doctor, he was a faithful co-worker. But thinking of Luke's influence and having contacts, if you study the language that Luke uses in his gospel according to Luke and in the book of Acts, scholars say that the Greek he uses is outstanding, extensive, rich, and classical Greek in style. He was born a Greek, but Luke was from Antioch of Syria and must have been a Roman citizen. You're either born a Roman or you paid a big price to be a Roman citizen. He was a well-established and respected doctor and obviously wealthy. So he could get into that prison to be alone, the only one with Paul. What about Mark? Again, in verse 11, you find that Paul says, I want Mark. Now, if you study the relationship Paul had with Mark, it gives us great insights into the character of both Barnabas and Saul, and also Saul's, or Paul, it was Saul before he became Paul, method of discipling a junior. If you turn to Acts chapter 12, verse 25, Paul and Barnabas had visited Jerusalem. And after this visit to Jerusalem, where they had taken the gifts of relief for the famine-stricken Jerusalem, they took Mark back to the Antiochian church in Acts chapter 13. You see the church in Antioch. And possibly this happened because Mark was Barnabas's cousin. In Acts chapter 13, verse 5, after the Holy Spirit had separated, Saul and Barnabas for those church planting trips, Mark joined them on their church planting journeys. He was a young, enthusiastic man, but spiritually immature, obviously. So he enthusiastically volunteered. You know, he went with his heart, not so much with his mind, and then gave up after a few days of traveling on these dangerous journeys. Perhaps he had seen some persecution as well, so it's better to run away to Mama. You can see that in Acts 13:13. And then comes the next trip in Acts 15:36-40, where Paul refused and said, this Mark is a deserter. He gives up easily. He can't take the hardship of ministry. So no more Mark for the next trip. But now, writing to Timothy from this prison, he says, bring Mark. So obviously, whoever may have taken the initiative, whether Paul or Mark, they had reconnected. How would that happen? We read between all the pages of the New Testament, and there's no direct mention of this, but obviously Mark had repented, changed, and Paul says what? Look at the second letter, chapter 4, in verse 11. He is very useful. This young man had grown from being a runaway, a one who gave up easily, to being very useful to me personally, says the Apostle Paul. Now, to be with the Apostle Paul meant that you were with a spiritual giant. It's very difficult to be with a spiritual giant, very demanding. It's very useful for me. For what? For ministry. Do you notice that? For serving God. The word useful and ministry are great Christian words. And Paul using it of Mark shows how much Mark had changed. In contrast to the next character we will see, Demas. In verse 10. But wait a moment. Unlike Demas, who was a very faithful stuck for a long time and then deserted, Mark is the one who couldn't stick, had deserted, but now had returned to the Lord and to Paul and to ministry, and was willing to even identify with a man who was convicted of sedition by Nero himself. You can read other places where Mark may have been with Paul in other prisons. Very useful. Very useful. Means he's effective, he's fruitful, he works hard. And that word ministry means service, being a deacon, willing to do the humblest of tasks. You do anything for Christ and for me, says the Apostle Paul. Then in verse 10, the first part of our passage in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and also verses 14 and 15, we have the deserters who were former co-workers. Two men are mentioned by Paul. Both are tragic realities down through church history in the churches. in the past, in the present, they will be realities in the future. There will always be such men who were faithful and then let go of Christ, let go of the ministry. First is Demas, verse 10. Demas had been a faithful co-worker of Paul. Unlike Mark, Demas is a tragic story as he changed from being a faithful co-worker to becoming a deserter. You can search for Demas in other parts of the New Testament in Paul's letters to see he was well loved, very faithful, and then gave up. Look at verse 10 in our passage and see two statements that are connected in verse 10. In love with the present world is the first statement. The second statement, gone to Thessalonica. As Demas served faithfully, it must have been that deep down in his heart, the craving for a better life. I remember someone coming back to DCC after many years and telling me, you know, Chris, all my classmates are doing so well in the world. I said, so what? Aren't you doing well in Christ? What's the big deal? I mean, why are you saying that? It makes me feel sad that you feel that way. Craving for a better life. Distracted Demas while he was faithfully serving the Lord. Demas may or may not have been a Christian. You can debate that. Commentators debate that. Was he a fake? Or was he a real Christian who backslid so badly? How can I tell? But if you read the first letter of John, chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, together with James, chapter 4, verse 4, what does it say? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. What does that mean? And what had happened to Demas? He was in love with the present world. You decide for yourself whether he was really a Christian. And please know that in church history, past, present, and it'll be so in future, there have been many outstanding people who rose in Christian leadership. And in the end, we found out they were not even Christians. They were not really born again. You can fake it to the whole universal, mystical, invisible, historical, local, whatever church. Distracted by love for the world, he gave up serving Christ to love the present world. And remember, it's Thessalonica that he went to. And you have to look up Thessalonica in Bible books that give you background. Thessalonica was a city of commerce, rich, and offered better opportunities for career growth. You love that word? And the life Demas thought would make him happy and better able to provide for his family. After all, you've got to be practical, right? After all, your children are going to grow up and university education is not cheap. The world of opportunities competes for our attention and promises to give us what we crave for. That's a reality. The love which Paul speaks of in verse 10, Demas loved the world, is the word agape. And it's not a feeling, but a matter of the will. He made a choice in his will. He decided, he determined, he thought through carefully. It was not something that happened suddenly. But as the world beckoned, he started thinking and being convinced. He made a choice of will, not emotion. Agape. He loved the world. Christ, serve him or get more to be comfortable in this world, to compete with the Joneses. The next person, verses 14 and 15, that hurt the Apostle Paul very, very badly is Alexander. I hope you're looking at the text, verse 14 and 15. Nothing much is known about Alexander, except that he was a coppersmith. But there are two other verses or passages in the New Testament. First, in Acts chapter 19, verse 33 and 34, where he is a Jewish orator, and the people of Ephesus who worshipped Artemis were very, very happy to use him, but when they discovered he was a Jew, they were a little nervous to have him speak for them. Acts chapter 19, 33 and 34, but also in the first letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, give you the name Alexander. Now, if he is the same Alexander Paul mentions in his letter to Timothy, the same Alexander of Acts 19 and the first letter of Timothy, chapter 1, verse 18 to 20, this man who with great oratory and skill spoke against Paul and the gospel in Acts chapter 19, Paul had handed over to Satan in the first letter of Timothy chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Why did Paul hand him over to Satan? It is so that death would stop him from more blaspheming and more harming the church with heresy and doing more damage to the church. What does he say in the second letter, chapter 4, about Alexander? He did me great harm, he says. But it doesn't explain what the harm is that Alexander did. Where is Paul? He's in the Marmatine prison. But look at the warning in verse 15 that he gives Timothy. Beware of him yourself. Why? He strongly, vigorously, violently, aggressively opposed our message, our teaching. This Alexander most likely was so cunning and manipulative that he was able to pretend to be with the Christians. Maybe he had been accepted by the believers. He knew a lot about Paul, turned against him and hatefully opposed Paul and probably helped as a witness to put Paul in prison. Later, Paul mentions his first trial. And we'll talk about it shortly. Why 1 Timothy? Timothy was in Ephesus. And where was Alexander from? If he's the same Alexander of Acts chapter 19, from Ephesus. He's going to harm you, Timothy. He's a danger to you, your life. But also, more importantly, the church that you shepherd and the believers. Watch out. He's a bad guy. Alexander could violently attack the church in Ephesus. He could rouse up people. What does Paul say in verse 14? The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Paul is content to leave Alexander in the mighty hands of the living God. And what does the Bible say? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Leave your enemy to be dealt with. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Don't go after your enemies. What about some others? We move to the priority of ministry of some co-workers who therefore were not with Paul in this time of need. The priority of ministry. Verse 10b and verse 12. First we have Crescens and Titus. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now we know nothing about Crescens. There are several of these people. And if you do a more detailed study, you'll see some are Romans, most are Gentiles, very few Jewish. Their names give you their social and national background. So knowing nothing about Crescens, we most probably can understand that he was a Roman from Rome, whom Paul nurtured into ministry. And then at the time when Paul was alone here, he decided, I've got work to do for the Lord. And so he went to Galatia. And what about Titus? Titus, like Timothy, was a special child in the faith for the Apostle Paul. And there's lots of references to Titus. He was a trusted man whom Paul says the churches in the region of Macedonia and where they had collected all the funds, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, had seconded to carry the money. Titus was the man who was trusted by all the churches. He had a great reputation. But for some reason, he also decided ministry was more important than being with Paul. And so he went because he thought he needed to visit Dalmatia. He had been left in Crete. So I was studying the map. Where is Crete? Where is Rome? Where is Dalmatia? It's pretty far apart from each other. So why did Titus need to go to Dalmatia? Paul is not saying anything of this man whom Paul had nurtured, discipled, to become the man in Crete. It seems from reading between the lines that Titus had been with Paul in Rome and now goes off to Dalmatia, Crescens to Galatia. Now, unlike what he says about Demas and Alexander, Paul says nothing negative about these two men. He just states the fact that they've gone. He does not raise any objection. But it seems that he misses having both Crescens and Titus with him. Ministry can sometimes take precedence over being there with someone in time of trials and need, right? So we can discuss whether they are people, persons, or program, ministry-centric. And then we have Tychicus. And contrast this Crescens and Titus going off on ministry to Tychicus and what Paul says in verse 12 about Tychicus. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Crescens and Titus went by their own choice. Paul sends Tychicus to Ephesus. Perhaps Paul sent him there so that Timothy could come to him as a replacement. Timothy would not need to worry then about who would look after his churches in Ephesus. And so what do we make of Paul? In spite of being in prison and in so much need of companionship, Paul was committed to the needs of others. And he says, well, they have to go and meet ministry needs. And Tychicus also I sent to Ephesus. Let's move on to verses 16, 17 and 18 and see Paul deserted, yet not alone. Now, Paul is getting absolutely clear in this section, 16 to 18, of how totally abandoned he was by every human being. Verse 16. He says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Does that include Luke? Perhaps. See, when he says Luke alone is with me, he was already in the prison. The trial had finished. This is at the trial. And it's the trial before Nero. The emperor, Roman law, required a preliminary hearing where the charges against the accused were clarified, formulated, fixed, and decided. Paul is using very emphatic words in the Greek language to show that absolutely, completely, not one single person, no human being was there to support him, to witness in his favor, to plead his case, to give him moral support and comfort. Nobody, no human being was around to morally or practically support him. He stood alone there in that supreme judicial court of Rome. What was he going to be charged with? Burning Rome, sedition. What was the punishment for a Roman citizen like Paul? Not crucifixion, not being thrown to the lions, but only the chopping off your head. Paul expected someone to be there for him, obviously. Look at his statement. But because, what would have happened? See, you can speculate. If you were in their place, like they were speculating, what will happen if I go into this court and I'm a witness, and who's this ultimate judge? It's that cruel, not level-headed, very, very wily, very, very impulsive emperor called Nero. He was known as a madman. I think there's a story about him sitting with his mama, and while he's talking with her, he puts a dagger into her and finishes her off. He was that sweet to his mommy. So what did anybody think? Oh, if I go anywhere near Paul to support him, even if I just stand there, I will be implicated and I will be thrown in the prison with Paul. I got my family to think about. So we can blame people. Is Paul blaming anybody? I don't think so. He's just making a statement of fact. There's absolutely nobody. And I can say that because of the rest of that statement in verses 17 and 18, but we'll come to that. Here is a man accused of sedition. You think of what is going on in our own country if you are found to be anti-national. The laws of this land today are so stringent that you most likely won't even get a trial. It was worse in those days of Rome under Nero. And so no one had the courage to be with Paul, let alone support him. Paul does not want God to punish anyone. See what he says, may it not be charged against them. What a wonderful perspective, right? May it not be charged against them. God, don't punish anyone for dumping me to save their own skins. They needed to do that. God bless them. But we move on. Deserted yet not alone. Look at Paul in 17 and 18. The Lord of the harvest. And the word is kurios, the master himself, sovereign God, was there. And if you look at verse 17 and 18, this Lord of the harvest who had sent him to proclaim the gospel to every Gentile in the whole world where Paul lived, did two things for Paul. Paul says, look at the words. The Lord stood by me. Wow. No one stood by me. But the Lord of heaven and earth, sovereign God. Kurios, the Lord Jesus, risen Lord, stood by me. And secondly, not only did he stand by me, he gave me strength. I mean, I was not shivering in front of Nero. I was not scared. You know why? Because the Lord not only stood with me, by my side, but he strengthened me. You know why he uses the word stood by me? Because that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the comforter, the counselor. And Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, I will send you another just like me. What does Jesus do? He is the comforter. And the Holy Spirit is the comforter. They come alongside us. And what do? They strengthen you. In strengthening, what does the Lord do inside Paul? He enables him. He makes him capable. But he also makes him powerful. Where is he standing? He's standing in front of the most powerful human being on earth. The one who ruled the world, Roman Empire. And before the Roman Empire, the Apostle Paul was strong and powerful by the enabling power of the Lord Jesus himself, who stood by him. You know for what? Look carefully at the words in verses 17 and 18. Look at the text. He says, so that I could complete the work of preaching the gospel to how many Gentiles? All the Gentiles. You know what Paul is saying? And last week we traced how it was not by accident and by the Festus, Felix and Agrippa combination, who said if he had not appealed to Rome, if he had not appealed to Caesar, we would have released him. Did Paul make a mistake? No, he was determined, and God was determined that he would go to Rome. This very reason. See, it's happening in this passage. He says, I stood in front of Nero himself, who ruled the world, and what did he do? In the highest and most supreme court of the Roman Empire, to be recorded in the records of Roman jurisprudence for all generations, Paul stood tall, strengthened by the power of the risen Lord Jesus, and proclaimed. You know what he said to Nero? He said the gospel. He told him about the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loudly declared, he says, I preached. And the word for preached is caruso, which means to herald and to shout loudly so that all could hear. Rome heard, the world heard, all Gentiles were now exposed to the gospel. Acts chapter 9. Why did Jesus confront him in the Damascus road? Saul of Tarsus, go to Damascus. I will send someone to tell you what my purpose is. Ananias came and said, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might receive your sight. But he also wants you to know that you will suffer much for my sake, so that you can be a witness to the Jews and the Gentiles before kings and governors. Paul is saying, I have done it. The Lord has done it through me. I have preached the gospel to the whole Gentile world. Paul had completed God's purpose in saving him, of taking the gospel to the whole Gentile world. I have fought the good fight. I finished the race. I have, but done it. Kept the course unflinchingly. Before Agrippa, he had said, therefore, King Agrippa, Acts chapter 26, verse 19, therefore, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. Look at this, verses 17 and 18. Paul speaks of being rescued from the lion's mouth. Who's this lion? He was not being thrown to the lions in the arena. Nero could have finished him off on that day itself. But the Lord rescued me from Nero. when I spoke so boldly about Jesus. I could have cut my head off then. But he sent me to the Marmatine prison. I was there languishing for months, maybe a couple of years. Nero, the lion, was known to be ruthless against anybody he thought was a threat to his power. You don't embarrass Nero. God rescued. And the word rescued is the image of a fellow soldier. And I was preparing, I was thinking of Saju in the Kargil War, fellow soldier carrying on his shoulder wounded comrades. The Lord rescued me. The Lord came and he carried wounded Paul, broken Paul, rescued me to safety, out of danger. Paul is using rich imagery here of the Lord Jesus. Paul was saved from immediate execution and lived to write a few more encouraging letters, to be visited by a few more key disciples and supervise the sending of a few more men to needy fields, even from that terrible prison. And beyond the earthly rescue, to continue his gospel work, Paul is confident of being rescued, look at the text, from every evil deed. Is God able to do it? Absolutely. When is Paul writing these words? The Lord is able to rescue me from every evil deed. Your head is going to be chopped off, Paul. You're in the Marmatine prison. Why didn't the Lord rescue you from that? He's looking beyond that. Yeah, God can do it. But see what he says in the text. To bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. All these evil things that happened to me, the stench, the humiliation, the nonsense, the beatings, and the losing of my head. God's rescue is so powerful that he gives me grace to go through it. Why? Because I'm going to heaven. I'm going to his eternal heaven. And how does he end that statement? Look at it. And to him be the glory. To him be the glory. Hallelujah. Praise him. Can do it. Not the way humans want it. The way a man like Apostle Paul can see it. And then what does he do? Verses 19 to 22. Wonderful perspective of being alone in such a terrible situation. Guaranteed that I'm not getting out of this. Sitting chained in the sewage-filled lower chamber of this Marmatine prison, Paul thinks of several faithful people he loves. Where's your focus? I'm sick. got this Omicron, I've got this cold, I'm having this irritating headache, my body is aching. Those are nothing compared to being in a sewage. He's not blind to the reality of suffering. Yeah, these things are real. But there's a spiritual perspective that lifts you up from those realities of your own self. And what does he do? He sends greetings, even though he's alone. Verses 19, 20, 21, 22. First, greet Prisca and Aquila. Then greet the household, the family of Onesiphorus. Prisca and Aquila were special co-workers, both in the tent-making business as well as the gospel. If you turn to Acts chapter 18, just note these verses down. Verse 2 and 3, and Romans chapter 16, verse 3 and 4, you'll see they were tent makers like the Apostle Paul, but they were also willing to risk their necks, says the Apostle Paul, for me. And all the Gentile churches loved this business couple. They were not full-time workers. They saw an Apollos. They said, come home. And secretly, quietly, privately, they taught him what they saw were his failures in the gospel proclamation. All the Gentile churches, Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 4, love this couple. Couples who are useful for eternal work. Who's Onesiphorus? It's mentioned in the first chapter of this letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul was always persecuted, often hurt by friends, and often hounded by enemies. That's the story of his life. Onesiphorus, and you look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16 and 17, is someone who was always grateful that this man, the Apostle Paul, brought me to Christ. That, what does he say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, 16 and 17 of Onesiphorus? He was so committed to search for, make every effort, and keep on searching till he found the Apostle Paul. Where did he find the Apostle Paul? In prison. In verse 20, he mentions other ministry partners, Erastus, Trophimus, what does he say about them? These two ministry partners who had been a blessing to him. Who's Erastus? He was the treasurer of the city. Can you imagine? Not a banker, but he looked after the money of the whole city. Very influential. When I read these names, I think, you know, the church had pretty wealthy people around. But they were humble. They didn't hoard their money. They just gave it away. I was listening to Sadkirti Rao, a UESI staff worker. I found that link when I was looking for the Chandapilla link that I missed on 26th January. So I listened to Sadkirti Rao about 40 minutes. And he affirmed what others had said about Dr. Enoch, the key founder of the Union of Evangelical Students of India. Dr. Professor Enoch wrote the book Evolution of Creation, much before Western sources brought out their books on creation. He was the head of department of his department in Madras, in one of the university colleges. And he was living in Jehovah Shammah. And every day, every month, when he got a salary, what Dr. Enoch and his wife would do is give 100% of the salary away. Can you think of someone in India doing that? He did it. And he just gave it away to needy people. Every month he did that. Because he really believed living by faith. And the story is told, and you should search for Satkirti Rao's video clip, that one day the cook in the house came to Dr. Enoch and said, Anna, there's nothing to cook. He said, don't worry, you pray and I will pray. And as he was sitting in the garden, suddenly a live fish fell in on their garden. Live, big fish. It seems like a bird, an eagle or whatever, had got this fish and was flying with this heavy thing in his beak and couldn't take it anymore. And so the cook said, Anna, see, God provided the fish. Can it happen? Don't speculate. Experience it. And then you think, oh, can I take the risk of faith? Then I think, is faith a risk? Is faith a risk? Is trusting God risky? You know how our human brains work. Is God a risk? Certainly not for Paul and many others like George Mueller. The city treasurer, an important government servant. Wonder what he did with all his money. Trusted Christ, served Paul, and served with Timothy. You can look at Romans chapter 16, verse 23, and Acts chapter 19, verse 22 for that information. And then Trophimus. Erastus remained at Corinth. Trophimus I left in Miletus because he was ill. Trophimus is mentioned twice in the book of Acts as a fellow worker. And he is an Ephesian. So belong to Timothy's local churches. So possibly there he was with Timothy. Paul did not miraculously heal him. When he found Trophimus has Omicron, he left him in Miletus. And said, you better get some medical help and care and recuperate. In Miletus. And if you want to know more about Miletus, you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 17 and following to see how Paul summoned the Ephesian elders to Miletus. And then he ends in verses 21 and 22 with these greetings to Eubulus, or from Eubulus, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudius, and all the brothers. He says, Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, Claudius, all the brothers send you greetings. Do you see that in verse 21? Timothy, there are people who love you here in Rome, and most of these names are Roman names. Come quickly. He repeats what he said in verse 9. Come quickly. Now he adds, before winter. Remember the shipwreck Paul experienced? Those were dangerous waters. And in the winter months, the Mediterranean was closed. So Paul is saying, hurry up before winter, otherwise you won't be able to come, or you might end up in a shipwreck. I need you here because I need my cloak, I need my books, I need my parchments. But Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and Eubulus all love you. They send you greetings. This word greetings is not just shake a hand. In those days, there was warmth, there was hugging, embracing, kissing with a holy kiss. There was affection, there was intimacy. They really loved each other. But Paul is in prison, though they had not been there during his trial. That first trial, they all deserted him. They must have visited him plenty times after that. That Paul was able to write about them shows how much he was serving them even while waiting for his head to be chopped off. If we, any one of us, was waiting for our head to be chopped off, what would we be thinking? 9 more days? 8 more days? Paul is thinking, hey, forget those days. Who's coming next for counsel, for help, for prayer, to be sent out? Because the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. He's just serving. Do you love Paul? Don't just love him. Say, Lord, make me a little bit, at least 1% like him. It's about perspective, isn't it? Paul was alone, but was filled with God's presence and power. And instead of being concerned for his comforts, preparing this sermon, I was thinking, there must have been bandicoots also there. They just don't like bandicoots. I hate stink. Paul was not bothered about all those things because his focus was on what? Serving. Don't tell me his focus was only on Christ. It was Christ and his church. It was Christ and people that he needed to serve. Remember, he said, for me to live is Christ. I would rather go, but to stay is so that I can serve you more. You know, you can be like Paul in the severest of trials. Don't say it's impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. Question is, are you really born again? Are you really saved? Are you living that sanctified life? Are you committed to God's purposes? Our Father, we thank you that by the power of your Spirit, we too can be amazingly used of you for your glory and honor. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.